Where's that wife of yours? Here she is. Now, before I go further, I'm going to give you a little tribute for the minister's wives. Do we have other preacher's wives here this morning? Stand up for a minute. It won't hurt you. No pledge. I'm not taking a pledge offering. Thank you, dear. Thank you. You be seated. Many nice things are often said of the preacher and his life. Truly, he's worthy of it all, but what about the preacher's wife? Now, she's the one who keeps the home, cooks, sews, irons, and dusts, and helping everything in the church, and wear a smile, she must. Then she's the one who prays the most while she sits there in the pew, while he's pouring out his heart to the many or the few. Yes, she may be forgotten here a bit, but not forgotten up there, for when rewards are handed out, she with the preacher will share. Wasn't that cute? Can you turn this mic on? Give me just a little while, not too much. I hardly know how to start this morning, but I must begin by saying, I said to your pastor a minute ago or a few moments on the platform, this feels just right. I said, if this man pastored a church in 50 miles of my home, I'd drive it every Sunday for a spirit like this. I'm not lying to you, I mean it. There are so many churches playing church with no feeling, no joy, just turning a crank to get it over with and get home to watch the cowgirls or cowboys. And I was in a church some time ago, and they said, we'll be filming the cowboy game during the program, and after our short service, we'll have a, you know. Well, nobody got their heart into that service. Thought, great God, we've become idol worshipers in America and don't really know it. I want to tell you folks something. Now, if you want a revival, if you'll just do part of the things I tell you, and it's not going to be hard for you to attend these services. Now, I'm not going to wear out your patience. I'll quit when I see you sleeping a little bit. You don't have to nod very many times till I'll be through. My wife usually tells me, now, honey, remember you haven't preached for a week. Well, it'll not be long till I will have been in this 60 years. I'm going now into my 58th year in the ministry. And I must tell you, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd live them all just like I've lived this one, giving it to God and humanity. My messages will be from the heart. You know, I thought while you were worshiping a minute ago or a few minutes ago, I thought of what Jesus taught his people, how they could be free in the spirit. The Bible said, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king, and let them shout aloud with a voice of triumph. Nowhere in his ministry did he ever caution the people that they might get too happy, might get too much joy, too much faith, give too much money, pray too much. Never. But he did warn them about perhaps coming up short, not praying enough, not giving enough, not rejoicing enough. And before this meeting is 3 hours older than it is right now, I want to see every one of you with a brand new shout in your soul. Amen? Let's warm up this morning with an old-fashioned message from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Pastor, bring your Bible. Now I can read. But I'm going to ask the pastor to read this marvelous account. I was down El Salvador some time ago in Crusades, and I said, I'm just going to give you a resume of a chapter that I'm going to speak from. I just gave them the high points, but they all stood, and they kept standing. And I said to the interpreter, Well, I was moving right along in my sermon. I said, when are they going to be seated? He said, when you have read the word. They always stand while you read the word. Let's do that this morning just to break the tie, will you? Amen. Begin reading with verse 1. And Acts chapter 3.
Chapter 20.
Chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. You better not miss heaven that far.
I was just looking where yours was there. All right. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple.
Thank you. Shake hands with somebody and tell them you're just good and glad they're here, will you? Then be seated. Praise God forever. Amen. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. They went out to him, Jerusalem, Judea, and all the regions around about Jordan, and were baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. The wheat he will gather into the corner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to John to be baptized of him in Jordan. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answering him said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the waters. And lo, the heavens were open, and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3. Raise your right hand and wave it at him. Glory, 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 glory. How long has it been since you've just said glory, glory to God? How long has it been since you just perhaps raised your hand somewhere in the kitchen, around the house, and said, God, I really love you? I dedicated the Oak Cliff Church in Dallas when I was 27 years old. I'll never forget a scene one day. It happened between me and my son. Jimmy came in, or Jerry it was, came in. Oh, he was a little fella, my youngest son, all curled over his head. And he looked at me. I was in the office, and he just climbed up in my lap. And I thought, now what does he ask for? What does he want now? That's so unusual, you know. And he put his little arms around my neck and looked me right in the eye, little fella. And he said, Daddy, I really love you. And he got down and didn't ask for a thing. He just took off. And I tell you, I had a little camp meeting inside. I thought, little old you, you don't know what that means to me, son. And then I thought, perhaps my father would like some time for me without asking for a thing. Ever think about the time we spend in our churches, not really worship, not really loving God, but just obligations and asking for things, asking, never just laying everything aside and saying, God, I really love you. I really love you. And until you can do that, you're not getting along in your experience. Everybody needs to know how just to look up and say, Father, I really love you. I really love you. How long has it been since you've said that? And now to our lesson. I'm going to give you a message in about four parts this morning. Now, I've been to Bible school. I didn't stay long. I was too hot for them. And I just had to go preach. Somehow or other. Now, I know how to build a homiletical sermon. And I've had to do it. And I might tell you, not in a way of bragging, but I've preached in the largest churches on this earth and to the smallest. I've always answered the call wherever I was called on to preach. Crowds don't scare me. They only challenge me. I'll be just as sincere tomorrow night with our 32 as I am this morning. We're going to have more than 32 tomorrow night. But I'm going to preach a message this morning from this chapter. First of all, we have read how this man at the Gate Beautiful was miraculously and marvelously healed. Four things I want you to notice. When Peter and John passed by, they looked upon him and fastened their eyes upon him. And let me preface this message by saying, friends, the world is bringing its problems and its cripples to the church door today and laying them at our door. The church is the only institution on earth that has the power to meet the need of crushed, dying, benighted, besotted, bedeviled humanity today. The church of Jesus Christ. First of all, we need a religion with a look in it. God said, where there's no vision, the people perish. The church will perish. It is absolutely impossible for the church of Jesus Christ to remain static. We must ever be on the move. He said, lift your eyes and look out on the field. The fields are white, ready to harvest, and the labors are few. I want you to know, friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is called on to see a dying world. Do you know, I read a survey or a summary of a survey a while back, and this minister, after having made his all of his research, came up with the conclusion that 95% of Christendom never personally wins a soul to Christ. That means that the soul winning of this church, if that is true here, the soul winning of the church must be left up to 5% of the membership. What a ridiculous shame. Everybody ought to have a religion with a look in it. I traveled with David Wilkerson around the world in great crusades. And before I would speak in each of my services, I would ask them this question. How many of you have read The Cross and the Switchblade? Usually about 80 to 85% of those great crowds would raise their hands. that they had read the cross and the switchblade. But one of the most memorable services that I had, well, we were in the Great Crusades in Brazil. There was not a teen challenge there, not a teen center there. And when we arrived in Brasilia, which is the capital city, we were welcomed by the president. He furnished us bodily protection, a guide, a chauffeur, and a car, and everything, and protection while we were there. There was great concern about their country. It was absolutely bogged down in sin and in dope. But on a Monday night, now not Sunday night, but on a Monday night, in my last service in Brazil, there were 40,000 people in the great soccer stadium in Milan. 40,000, a 1,500 voice choir, about a 100-piece band. It was absolutely beautiful in that great stadium, and we were out in the center preaching around and around. But here's what I want to get to. I asked how many had read the cross and the switchblade that night, and to see the thousands and thousands that had read that book were there to hear the gospel. And before I finish, lest I forget, at the close of my message that night, 4,500 people came to Christ. Now you think of that. I didn't know that until Bernard Johnson came by the church in Whitley Evangel Temple, Wichita Falls, and he said, "You have any idea how many were saved in Balaam in that last night?" I said, "I have no idea, but I thought they would never quit coming. They just kept coming, weeping and weeping." They were well organized, the church was, the people were, and it was beautiful and great. He said, "You had exactly 4,500 came to Jesus Christ on that night." Why am I telling you this? Not to tell you where I preach, but to tell you because one little skinny preacher by the name of David Wilkerson. Oh, and I've walked those streets at midnight in New York City with that man, and one night down in the Bronx, I said, "David, this is a dangerous place here at midnight, shooting it up everywhere. The dope business was awful." He said, "Yes, but Pastor, I walked these streets by myself and cried over these young people because of their lost conditions." And then he said to me, "I tried to get the pastor of New York City to help me. Go in with me and we'll do this corporately." And he said, nobody, but you've all read the story. And if you've read the cross and switchblade, you know how this all developed through his being pitched out of the court because he wanted to help the dying young people, the young gangsters of New York City. And he said, "I slept in my little Chevrolet and hung my shirt over the windows and worked among these young people. This is spread worldwide." Why? Because one man said, "I'll turn the television off. I'll get on my knees before God the 3 hours I'm spending with television, and I'll hear from heaven and get directions on what to do for the young people of New York City and around the world." One man can make a difference. He cared. I preached 1 year to illustrate this further. Jimmy Swaggart getting his church started over there in Baton Rouge. I went once a month. When I got the call from him, he said, "We'd like to have you once a month if you can arrange your schedule." I said, "Jim," now Jimmy Swaggart preached for me many times when he was just getting started. You've heard him mention A.N. Trotter, a great preacher, how he admired A.N. He's gone to heaven now. But I had them in our indoor camp meetings. Brother Trotter spoke in the morning and Brother Swaggart at night in Wichita Falls. And again, when Brother Trotter would preach, Brother Swaggart would stretch out on the floor. I'd seen him prostrate on the floor. He was a young preacher hungering for God, wanting to be used of God, and he saw a dying world. He would weep as though he were a sinner. And I said to my wife one day, I said, "Honey, God's going to use Jimmy Swaggart." So he said, I want old-time preachers over here. He was trying to start the church in Baton Rouge, and I went for 1 year. Sunday morning and Sunday night, I flew over and flew back. And by the time he had a building started out there on their new location, a Butler building, we had between 400 and 500 people for him. Ah, think what that one man has done. He's still talking about his vision. He sees a dying world. Folks, you're not in the church just to be in the church. Everybody must have a vision. People are hurting. They're not only hurting, but they're dying. While I'm speaking to you this morning, every hour and one half, every 90 minutes, a young person, and last night I turned on the radio, or maybe early this morning, to hear the story of the suicide of a young person. But right now, while I'm speaking to you, there's a young man with a gun, or a young girl, or perched yonder somewhere on the bridge. That's where the boy jumped from last night but didn't kill him. San Francisco Golden Gate Bridge. But this is happening every 90 minutes. This is all around us. Listen, friends. In this meeting, you're going to see a lot of tears that you haven't seen before. And you're going to see a lot of people that say it's a nice to be a member of a church. You're going to see them with a burden, with a passion for souls, out winning somebody to Christ. I was in North Little Rock Church a number of years ago in Little Rock, Arkansas, and Brother Gucher said to me, say anything, do anything you can. These folks have settled down into a state of apathy. I can't make them mad. I can't do anything. 700 or 800 people. That was a big church then. Monday night in that big church, we had about 70 people. And I said, all of you get up and come down here and sit down. I'm not here to play church with you and to get an offering. We're going to have a revival here if hell freezes over. We'll stay out on it and have some more. It wasn't long the presbyter prayed through over there, and they began to come from all over. 200 or 300 people left the service after the Sunday school. I want you to think of that. Sunday school was over, they went home. They didn't even stay for church. I was in one church, and the first Sunday I saw so many leave. The next Sunday, the pastor got up and said, we'll now dismiss the Sunday school. I said, hold it. Don't dismiss anything. There'll be enough to leave without that. I said, all of you folks, sit down. Let me tell you something. Well, in less than a week, they had chairs down the aisle. Revivals don't come easy. You got to lay it to the line, to the root of the tree, the axe. Folks that have been playing church suddenly realize it. A woman in that church told me after revival broke, she came up weeping and said, I haven't cared. I haven't witnessed. I haven't led a soul to Christ who could care less in a long time. But said, you've got me out walking the streets, knocking doors, crying over the lost. Glory. If anything frightens me, and I see a great deal of it, it's tearless preachers, tearless members, and tearless churches. If you don't get the tears back, brother, if I don't cry to God every few hours, I get concerned about myself. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. I'm talking about a religion with a look. When Peter and John saw that man, and God only knows how many had passed by that day, how many had gone on by, paid no attention to him. But when he saw Peter and John and he shook the cup, they stopped and fastened their eyes on him. And you've got to see this, friends. I've heard all. I was on the radio 30 or 40 years and television and across this nation to read the request to the confessions of people. People are not playing with sin now. They're wallowing in it. And only God can set them free. Only God, I repeat, can set these people free.
Secondly, we not only need a religion with a look in it, but we need a religion with a lift in it. Now swallow that down. Mince over just a little bit. A religion with a lift. You know everybody you see now needs a lift of some kind. That's the reason why the pills, you know, the uppers, pills lifting people up, and then it'll let you down harder. I'm going to tell you young people now, I've been so excited. I was converted when I was 17 years of age. I started out just like a young quail. I hit the ground a-running. Somebody said to me, "Preacher, you're not going to last long." Maybe not. But I've lasted about 58 years, and I've got enough now to wear out a lot of young preachers. Glory! Amen. And I still have it, and I'm not going to lose it. I'm going to keep shouting. I'm going to keep rejoicing. God gave it to me, and I wouldn't do without it. And if I cramp your style, pardon me. I'm going to have a good time on the way. Young man came up to me, and I was preaching that great church over in Stockholm, Sweden. Anyway, 10,000 members. But I got a little bit happy. I always get suspicious of a preacher that can preach standing in a gallon bucket and never move. I like to see a preacher get loose. You singers here, I love that song, but get loose, walk. Walk a little bit. Glory! And this young man came up to me after the service, and he said, "Sir, I'd have you know that religion is a serious matter." Well, falling in love is too. When I fell in love with my wife, I started whistling. Boys will whistle and girls will sing when they fall in love. I'm still in love with her. We've been married 50 some odd years, I've forgotten. I told the kids at Christmas we're going to keep Mama. We've had her so long, she just seemed like my relatives now. And I told that young man, I told the people, you know, just to come and stand and sing, oh, it's joy unspeakable and full glory. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting one. And they suffer while they're singing. And they say to the sinner, "We've really bogged down. Would you like to come in and join the suffering few?" Not me. I'm an eternal, incurable optimist. I still believe we're going to make it. We're going to take a lot of people with us. Glory. A lot of people don't know the difference. Paul said, "Be preserved blameless." And I like that word, preserved. That's something sweet. A lot of folks don't know the difference being preserved and being pickled. They think if they stand in the church and look like they've been pickled, they're saintly. We want you to thaw out. I'd like to baptize you in a bucket of honey. Whoop! Glory! Yeah. I'll be 75 years old next June. You can't believe it. I may live to be 100 just for the fun of it. My wife said, "I have the energy of a man twice my age right now." Glory. When I was converted, I shouted so much and testified. If folks didn't testify, I'd get up second or third time in the meeting. But I was preaching, and a week after I was converted, it just fell on me. I'd never stood before a congregation, but it just fell on me. And people were driving for miles to hear my testimony. It was an unusual thing in the summer of 1930. Very few young preachers. A young lady preacher was a real novelty. A boy preacher was a real novelty. And they were coming just to hear me testify. And when I get through with my testimony, they just get up and start for the altars. Now, I didn't learn that in Bible school. They liked to talk it all out. As much as I love the schools. And I might tell you, I was on the committee that bought the Waxahachie School when we located the old Trinity and bought it for our young people and helped pay for it. But I want to tell you one thing. I used to tell the young people in that chapel, if you're going to preach, you're not going to learn how to do it or pastor a church in that room. Just get all the learning you can. But this is a spiritual organism. And it must be led and fed by the Spirit. You don't get it out of a book. You get it out of this book and with the Spirit of God. Let me give you this. When I said we need a religion with a lift in it. You ever remember what they said to Job when he was really bogged down and really in the heat of the storm of his life? They looked at Job chapter 4 and verse 4 and said, Job, you have upholden the falling. Ordinarily in any congregation, perhaps this size, you have two kinds of people represented. The fallen, they've already pitched in the towel, and the falling, those that need just a little boost, just a little lift, just a kind word. But they said, Job, your words have upholden the falling, and you have upholden or strengthened their weak knees. In Durban, South Africa, where we were in crusades in Johannesburg and all over the place over there, on a Sunday morning, I'd spoken in one of their large churches, seat 1,500 people, and there must have been 1,300 or 1,400 in attendance. And the pastor asked me to stand at the door and shake hands with his people after I'd preached. Our schedule was heavy, and I was very tired. But I stood at that door and shook hands with his congregation till I was worn out. I smiled at everybody, and I'd massage my muscles on this side. My face was aching, and smiled with the other side, and I stood there and shook hands. This is true with all those people, but the thing that blessed me, that bears my point to you this morning. A fine-looking gentleman walked up to me. He's one of the very last ones. I think he wanted a word with me. And as the people were leaving out, he was right at the end of the line, he took my hand and he said, sir, this was to have been my last time to ever enter a church. Could there be anybody like that this morning? That maybe we'll just have one opportunity to pull you out of the mud. And if you're down, I want you to know everybody here is pulling for you. If you're hurt, everybody here wants to get you fixed. But he took my hand and he said this was to have been my last time to enter a church. He'd been hurt. He didn't tell me the whole story. I didn't have time for it. But he said, your message this morning has started me on the road again to heaven, and by the grace of God, I'll meet you there. Just a little lift. Just a little lift. You don't get that in these old dead churches. I don't blame young people for not going to some of these churches. They ought to write Ichabod on the door and put a sign out, gone fishing, and go on and forget it. They're playing church. No burden, no care, no concern. Lift. Strength or help cometh from the sanctuary. Now, if there's no help for people here this morning, why under God's heaven are they here? Souls come to birth and no power to deliver. And I want to compliment you for still keeping these altars in the church. I was preaching in a church a while back, filling in for them while they were voting for a new pastor, and they had no altars. Oh, I shamed them, and I said, I want to see altars in this church when I come back. If you get some altars in this church, it'll grow. Your people can pray through. That's the sweetest place on earth, friend. If you'll drape yourself over that altar and touch God, you won't need a psychiatrist, psychology, or any other. theology. All you need is God. And I've been in this long enough to know what works and what will not work. Every problem you have in the final analysis must be taken care of from above. David said he sent help from above. Am I too wild for these folks? Glory. I'm just starting. Now we'll preach tonight. A lift. I want you to think about it. I want you to think. Oh, I'm sorry. You want to tape this? Oh, I see. I'd forgotten you're going to tape this. It won't sound very good on tape, but since you were here, I'll let you get it. One of the first signs of being born again is this. David said, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. You'll want somebody else to have it. And to see somebody lay their burdens down. Get up from that altar, and I've seen them pull out their pistols and lay them on the altars. Bless God, come to church and get saved carrying a gun for somebody. That's right. I've seen all, I guess, just about all you can see in meetings. So I've seen the proud brought down, the humble lifted up. You know, the Holy Ghost is a great leveler. May I repeat that? The Holy Ghost is a great leveler. He reaches down and gets that boy that's way down. Brings him up here and he reaches up and gets that smart aleck. And brings him down. And they're all brothers and sisters. Some have oil wells and some have cattle. And some don't have anything. But in God we all have the same. And have the blessings of God. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Just a lift. Just a little boost. Maybe it's all you need this morning. And thirdly, we need a religion with a life in it. Just as soon, the very instant, the Spirit of God touched that man's ankles, the Bible said, instantly, immediately, his ankle bones received a strength. Now, they didn't call a counseling committee. They didn't say, phone your request in, and that's all good. But this man needed help right on the spot. He needed on-the-spot service. I thought the other day we ought to have, if we're going to have capital punishment, we ought to furnish the men who arrest these guys that are filling this country with dope an electric chair and a pickup, a mobile system, and right on the side, electrocution made easy, delivered to your door. You don't have to laugh at that or shout about it. I just said it. But life. Now listen, 70% of young people we found around the world, and they'll tell you the truth, and they want the truth. And David Wilkerson said to me one day, he called me dad, his father died, my age. So we teamed up, and he said, Dad, what older people don't seem to understand is that young people want the truth. And they know a phony. And one young lady, I believe it was in Paris, said to me one night, two of them, daughters of ministers. One of them said to me, my dad has two caps or two hats. He wears one to church, another one at home. And many of them, about 70%, hate their parents. Now, can you understand why? I want you to think of it, friends. These young people are not going to settle today for a handshake and a card signing.
they're going to have the real McCoy. The experience that lifts them up. Peter says he has given us every requisite, are all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given it to us in Jesus Christ. He's given us joy and power and life and everything it takes to make life rich, full and free and glorious and exciting and wonderful. We have it in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen? Speaking at one breakfast banquet, and the mayor's wife was sitting next to me. And after I brought the message to the banquet service that morning, she got so excited, and I did too. But when I finished, she grabbed me and shook my hand and said, "Now I understand why you people are getting so many young people." She saw some excitement, the touch of God in that service. Yes, sir. And this is what every mother and every dad needs in our churches. Whatever goes out of that pulpit, pastor, comes up in that pew. And I said to your pastor a few moments ago, I said, it feels just right. Feels like we're in Wichita Falls, an evangel temple. He knows how to lead his people in worship. They didn't ruin the service with penny marches and birthday offerings and wedding cake day and all that stuff. Come into your morning service and worship, Calvin. I'm going to tell you, you did it just right. Say amen for the pastor. You folks ought to be glad you've got a pastor like this. A religion with a life in it. And it'll flow out of your innermost being. Shall flow. You don't have to pump it. It flows. Rivers of living waters. Now, finally, we need a religion with a leap in it. Uh-oh, I was doing all right till you got to that. But now, if you expect me to get up and act like you do, forget it. Well, I don't expect you to act like I do, but I expect you to act. You're going to wiggle something, brother, when the power of God comes down. You're going to move. You're going to cry. Now, my wife, she's a very quiet person, but she cries. When I started to leave home that yesterday morning, she said, "Honey, I just pray you'll have a great revival." I said, "You get on your face and don't get up till I get back." And every time I go out and preach, you come in, she'll say, "Daddy, did you have a great service?" I said, "We have a good service wherever I preach." Don't she? That's true, sister. Amen. I believe it's going to happen. I believe some of you folks that haven't shouted in a long time and cried and forever, you're going to begin to feel something again. Amen. I get so thrilled about it. Some time ago, I was driving down the highway, and I got so happy. Started shouting, laughing, and crying. And I was afraid I'd have a wreck if I didn't pull the car over. Tears were running. I could hardly see the road. So I just pulled over the side of the road and had it out. I just sat there and laughed and cried, and the devil said, "What will these people think of you?" "Well, what do you suppose I think of them? I think they ought to have just what I'm shouting about." You see? So I just stopped and had myself a good shouting spell. And I cried and I laughed. I couldn't help it. It came on me. You can't work it up. If you haven't got it, you haven't got it. I'm like the black preacher. If you ain't straight, you're crooked. If you ain't clean, you're dirty. Amen. Do you love him? Now let's just think for a minute. I go in some of these churches, and I want to tell you folks, really, I told my wife the other day, I said, some of these churches, I'm going to start wearing my overcoat. She said, "Are you?" I said, "I go in some of them, they're so cold. The
pastor slides out like an old polar bear, like he's got a 2x4 down his back, and said, "Now, if we can have your attention for 15 minutes, we'll try to devotionalize your hearts." Devotionalize, he couldn't devotionalize a mosquito. That won't work. Well, I'll tell you, a preacher told me some time ago, said, "You're going to a certain church, I understand, for revival." I said, "That's right." He said, "Man, that's the deadest place you'll ever go." I said, "Goody, good." I said, "You can have the biggest fire, where you have the most man material, if you have the nerve to set it off." Amen. Glory. God makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire.
Glory.
And if a preacher can't burn, he ought to go home. And if he'll burn, somebody else will catch fire. The deacon will catch fire. The church a while back, a big church, and the first week I was there, one of the deacons paid up $500 back tithe. That's a revival. Yes, sir. But let's just suppose for a minute we had a miracle like that to happen. It wouldn't be allowed in some of our churches. No. Our program is outlined, and here we're supposed to do this, that, and the other. It's like the preacher's sermon outline. He had his outline all made out, and here it said illustrate here, and on down here a little ways it said demonstrate here. But he demonstrated where he's supposed to illustrate and ruined his sermon. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. In this church, you want to raise your hand. You know when we got to go to the altar before I get to preach some night, you just come on down. You'll accept the book to this way of living. Pretty songs and requests. Just do it. Let the Holy Spirit do it. But just suppose somebody got healed this morning and went down the aisle of some of these churches leaping and jumping and shouting. I like that word, leap. And I stood on those grounds, that sacred spot, many times in Jerusalem, down to the gate, beautiful. And every time I stand there, I say, here's where it all happened, in the third chapter of Acts. Here's where it happened. Went through that temple leaping and jumping and shouting and praising God. But then somebody said, now, we don't want to become too emotional. We don't want any emotional outbursts or outburst of emotionalism. If you're not emotional, you are dead. Every time you buy a necktie, your emotions enter to it. When you married that girl you married, your emotions entered into it. She said, she's the one I want to spend my life with. That's a cop-out for a bunch of dead preachers. Let me tell you, folks, we need excitement in the church again. We need that leap inside of us. Or when they say revival, we just chew the bits and say, bless God, we're going to have another revival. Glory, glory, glory. I'm going to ask this question now. 5 minutes past 12, if you don't get to the cafeteria, the Baptist is going to wonder what happened to you. That's what he used to tell the folks in Evangel Temple. If we don't get out of here and get down there, the Baptist will be wondering about us. But I want to ask you a question. I was in the church a while back, and the pastor said, I've been here 5 years and haven't had a revival yet. And after I was there about 2 weeks, I found out why. I'll not go into that, it's too late. But I wonder how many people in this church this morning will say, Brother Alcorn, you came right where I was or where I am.
I need exactly what you're talking about this morning. I haven't felt that thrill. I haven't felt that excitement. I go into revival with a dread, dreading it. And I want the thrill and the joy back in my experience. I want every leader in this church, deacons, Sunday school teachers, the leadership of this church, and then we're all coming in behind them. I want a total commitment. Now, folks, I could be home sitting by the fireplace and enjoying a nice home. And I have a nice home, but it's just a place to hide for a little while till Jesus comes. That's all it is. And if by my having been here in this revival, I just win one soul, but we'll win many more, it'll be worth it. Just to get one person started on the road again. But if you've lost that joy and that blessing, but I personally want to lay hands on the leadership of this church and pray that God will put the spirit of the prophet on you. You'll have the same burden, the same outlook, the same desire to see your neighbor saved. What time is our service this evening? 6 o'clock. You'll get out. Now, I've raised a family of four, and I know what it is for the kids to get home and have to eat and get to bed and get ready for school in the morning. Now, I'm going to take all that into consideration, but if you can be in these meetings, you owe it to God in heaven and to a lost world and your own children to be in these services. You will never be the same. If you will stay in these services this one week, your life will never be the same again. I want this to be a completely different church. I mean, so full of God you can't help it. Until religion gets the best of you, you're not getting along. As long as you can manipulate it, you're not doing much. But you get to the place where religion's got you, and you have to go to church whether you feel like it or not. You just got to go. It's getting the best of you. Every deacon, trustee, and Sunday school teacher, all the leaders of the church, meet me here in the next 10 seconds. Stand up, everybody. That's my message today. I hope God makes it a blessing. How many of you enjoyed the word this morning? Now, I'm going to preach whether you enjoy it or not, but you're going to enjoy it, and heaven's going to get rich around here. I want us to sing something while we're doing this. Amen? All the, come on down. Isn't this beautiful? Is there anybody back there unsaved? You say, Brother Alcorn, I'm a teenager, I'm in college here, or whatever, and I don't know God like you're talking about. I've been a member of a church playing religion. Is anybody like that back there this morning? Anybody? I don't know you now, but I want to give you a chance. And you say, I'm a backslider, I'm away from God, and I'll make room for it, and your case will be number one. Walk down the aisle right now. Walk out, walk down here, and this pastor will take your hand, and you'll be a new person when you leave here. I can assure you that. I feel like God is talking to somebody for sure. Bow your heads just a minute. I didn't know I was going to do this, but I feel like somebody's bound and tied. Perhaps you've been taking a little bit dope, marijuana. Come down the aisle right now and say, Brother Alcorn, I need help. God's dealing with me. Anybody like that? This is your opportunity now to get your lift, to get help. Amen? We're going to sing that song, Leaning on Jesus. Now, I want all you people, just pretend you're the evangelist. I want you to get the same burden. Pastors, where are our pastors? I want all of you to come up here. And you're going to go through this, help me here with this number. And we're going to ask God to give the burden that you have. Now, as many as will, come and stand around us here. Come on a little closer. Make room. Come on, saints. Come on. Nobody's barred. Everybody's welcome in our altars. Offer a prayer like this. Usually we kneel, but right now we're going to stand. Just crowd on up here. Get behind somebody. Some of you young people, get behind your dad and your mother and lay hands on them, or your teacher of your class. Come on. What a fellowship, what a joy, divine leaning on the everlasting arms. Glory. raise your hands, folks, you'll get better results. If you raise your hands, you'll get better results. Hallelujah, Lord, here I am. I'm surrendering it to you, God. I'm surrendering it to you, God. On the everlasting I'm leaning. Yes, I'm leaning. Oh, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning. Reach up and ask God for a special new touch in your life. Ask Him to free you up. Give you a Holy Ghost experience this morning in this church. Glory. On the everlasting arm. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arm. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning. Raise your hands, folks. Close your eyes. Maybe this will be your last time to be in church alive. Who knows? Dear Lord, I love you. Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He wonderful? Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how bright the path goes from day to day. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Oh, hallelujah. Now through the gates of that city, in a robe of spotless white, He will lead us where no tears will ever flow. In the glad songs of ages, we will mingle with delight. But I long to see my Savior first of all. Sing it, for I shall know Him, I shall know Him. As redeemed by His side, I shall stand. Oh, I shall know Him, I shall know Him. By the prints of the nails in His hand. Oh, Lord, I love You. I love You. You're my all in all, my reason for living. Now let me sing that little chorus, that verse once more. Now through the gates, how many of you know the Bible speaks of the gates to that city? Now through the gates of that city, in a robe of spotless white. There'll be no polka dot Christians over there. Nope. He will lead us where no tears will ever flow. We're doing our crying right now. We're doing our crying right now. In the glad songs of ages, we will mingle with delight. But I long to see my Savior first of all. For I shall know Him, I shall know Him. As redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hat. I want you to use your telephone this afternoon. Perhaps you can bring somebody tonight and we're going to have a time. Now this is going to get richer and richer and better and better. You don't have to look me over anymore. I'm just plain Irishman. Scotch Irish. And we're going to preach. We're not going to fool around about it. We're going to call a spade. It's going to all be true. And it's going to set a lot of people free. And there's going to be a lot of questions answered in your life in these meetings. And I hope this revival, how many like just have about 4 weeks or 6 weeks like my revival used to run? About 6 or 7 weeks. Preachers used to say, can you come for 10 nights? I said, no, I won't come for 10 nights. That's what he used to tell them. You can't have revival in 10 nights. Some of our folks only drop into the meeting 3 times in 10 nights and some of them 1 time. Now I said, if you want a revival, we'll have a revival and I'll come. That's right, I used to tell them that. And we had revivals every place I went because we stayed there till we got one. We stayed till we got it. Amen, we called it the breakthrough then. Now they have a breakdown if you run more than 3 nights. God help us. Shame on us. Pastor, if I've ruined it all, when I get through it'll be easier to pastor. If you have a critic in this church, they won't be here when I get through. They'll be buried at the altar. I used to tell the church, I don't want a member in this church as a critic or an opponent. I'm trying to get your kids saved, trying to keep them out of hell. You come in this door and want every last one of you pulling for me when I get up here. I got a big job. That's what I used to tell them. It worked. Drive over to Evangel Temple this morning. You'll find 500 or 600 happy worshipers there and plans to build a bigger church. Just one thing I want to say. When I found this church yesterday after inquiring and driving and searching, and after being in this building this morning, I said, you got the right people, the right spirit. You just need a better location. We're going to move you out. To catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. Amen. Oh, yes. That's been my ministry. I got a lot of things to tell you and some rich things that's going to bless you. I'd like to see this one. Pastor, you got to make me one pledge that I'll be called to preach the dedication of the new church. Gotcha. Now, if you don't call me, you got to tell them why.